Wayne. Well, good evening. Welcome to our service here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. If you would take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of James, the general epistle of James, chapter 2. I'd like to spend a few more moments in reference to the life of Abraham. We touched on his life yesterday morning. I didn't have time to say all that I wanted to say, but I'd like to just say a little bit more this evening concerning his life, and I trust it'll be a blessing to our hearts. The book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. The Bible reads, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would teach us this evening from your eternal word. I pray that you would inspire us to be people of faith like Abraham of old. I pray that you'd meet each one at that point of need. We ask and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The key to understanding this passage of Scripture concerning faith and works is found in verse number 22, I believe. That last little statement that reads, "By works was faith made perfect." And in essence, a person proves their faith by their life. And this is what this passage of Scripture is referring to. That Abraham believed God in verse number 23. Abraham was justified by faith. And the Bible teaches us, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So Abraham became a child of God by faith. He gave evidence of that relationship by his works. So therefore, it rightfully reads, "And by works was faith made perfect." In other words, our faith, if a person has genuine Bible faith in Christ, then it will be evident in that person's life. This passage of Scripture is not teaching that it's faith in Christ plus works, as religions teach today. But it's teaching us the principle that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things have become new. There should be some life change. So Abraham gave evidence of the fact that he was justified by faith, by his works. And as it concludes in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That simply means if you claim to have faith in Christ, if you claim to be a Christian, and you give no evidence of that fact, then you're just like a dead man. You have no life. It's like a body without life is simply a corpse. See? So when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are born into the family of God, and if they are truly born again by the Spirit of God, then there will be the outflow of works. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, that we are not justified by works. That is our justification for salvation. But yet James focuses upon the fact that if there is faith, then there will be the outworking of that. And the example is given of Rahab, who proved her faith in the God of Israel by sparing those two spies. So she gave evidence that she had faith in the God of Israel by protecting and hiding those two spies. So her works justified her faith. Her works gave evidence that she had faith. We do not work to obtain faith. We as God's people demonstrate our faith by our works. There's a vast, vast difference. So the Bible gives us the example of Rahab. But predominantly within this passage of Scripture, Abraham is our glowing example. How he proved his faith in the God of the Bible by being willing to offer his own son, Isaac, upon that altar. So Abraham gave evidence of the fact that he had a genuine relationship in the God of the Bible. And that faith was evident by his life, by his existence. The Bible teaches us in verse 23, Abraham was known as the friend of God. Abraham was a man that knew God intimately. He knew God personally. And we stressed yesterday morning concerning the fact that if we are to be leaders or spiritual servants in our day that convey leadership from a heart of genuine faith, then there needs to be experiential faith. You and I need to walk with God. And Abraham was a man that genuinely walked with God. Now, if we are to walk with God, it needs to be a priority. I trust that your first commitment to each day is your personal time with our good Lord. That should be our priority. Faith that works is dead. If you have no desire to spend time with God daily, then I must say I really wonder whether you really know the God of the Bible. To say you know an individual and love an individual and yet not want to spend time with that individual, there's a problem there, is there not? It should be our priority. Our personal walk with God. See, Abraham was a man that knew God by faith and he walked with God. And brethren, this evening I'd like to encourage you afresh concerning the importance of your own personal walk with God. Have a definite time and place to have your personal quiet time. Allow time to meditate and obey the Word of God. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, the Bible places a blessing upon those that will meditate upon the Word of God day and night and seek to obey that Word. The Bible teaches those individuals will prosper and have good success. So let me encourage you to apply the Word of God to your life as you spend time with God on a daily basis in that quiet place. Seek God's direction. And as God reveals to you different passages of Scripture, let me encourage you to turn those passages of Scripture into communion with Almighty God. Your relationship with your God will be enriched. Let me encourage you to have a plan, have a Bible reading plan. Either invest in a Baptist Spread devotional book or pick up a little read through the Bible in a year, a little booklet there in our bookstore. Have a plan. Plan to read the Bible systematically. See, Abraham was known as the friend of God because he walked with God. Faith without works is dead, and if you and I truly know God as a Savior, then there should be some desire to know Him. And that time with God on a daily basis in the Word and in prayer needs to be number one. Oh, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, "Oh, that I may know Him." And I trust that is your passion, to know God personally. We also noted yesterday that Abraham was a man that invested in others. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as we spend time in the Word of God daily, our faith will grow. And as we spend time listening and hearing and seeking to obey the Word of God through the various services of the local church, then your faith will grow. And let me encourage you to also invest in the Bible so you can listen to the Word of God audibly. It's everywhere. What a wonderful opportunity to have our faith grow by listening to the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We hear the Word of God by reading the Bible daily. We hear the Word of God by being in services where we are taught the Word of God. We hear the Word of God by audibly listening to the Word of God being read by a man of God like Alexander Scorby. Your faith will grow. Your faith will grow. See, Abraham also proved his faith because he invested in others. In Genesis chapter 14, the Bible teaches us that he trained his own men in his own house. See, Abraham was interested in helping others, in developing others, and encouraging others. And my friend, if you genuinely know Jesus Christ as Savior, I trust that you see the importance of investing in others, in seeking to build others up, to train others. That's what Abraham did. See, faith that works is dead. To have a child of God that has no interest in training and developing other people of God, there's a serious problem there. And I see in the life of Abraham a man that was willing to equip others. He was prepared to train others. I think the reason why we don't invest and train others is simply because we're very short-sighted. We have convinced ourselves that we are the answer by our actions. My friend, the Christian life is not about you and I. It's about others. Investing in others. And many of God's people are simply lazy. That's why they won't train others. They won't invest in others. And I'd like to encourage you, brethren, this evening for this year, ask God to give you somebody that you can invest in spiritually for God's glory. Somebody that you can disciple, somebody that you can train, somebody that you can help ground in the Word of God. See, Abraham was a man that invested in others. He proved his faith by investing in others. Some people fail to invest in others because they're very insecure. They're afraid if they invest in so-and-so, then maybe so-and-so might be better at what I've trained them in. That's a horrible mentality. But I'm telling you, it's a real mentality. See? And if that's your mentality this evening, get rid of it. Please. Do this pastor a favor. Get rid of it. That is wrong. See, for you and I to be a true spiritual success, we ought to be building up others so that they might overtake us. See, that's what it's all about. I want to invest in you because I want you to overtake. That's what it's all about. Investing in others. Sometimes we fail to train and build people because we're afraid they might just overtake us. But that's okay. That's all right. That's what it's all about, is it not? Building others. And Abraham gave evidence of that, of his faith, by investing in others. And I'd like to encourage you to do the same. Seek to train others. For those of you involved in rostered ministries, leading rostered ministries, please let me encourage you concerning the importance of training others, encouraging others to do their best for the Lord. See yourself as a coach, investing in somebody else, that they likewise might carry that baton for God's glory. See, Abraham proved his faith by his works. How? By investing in others, by walking with God. Training is not complicated. It's not a complicated procedure. It just involves time, patience, time, patience, time, patience. That's what it's all about. In teaching somebody, showing somebody how to fulfill the responsibility, and then taking the time to perform that duty with that person, and then stepping back and allowing them to do what you've done, and then to step back a little bit more and just encourage them as they continue to perform in that area, and then challenge that individual that you've trained. Okay, now you can train somebody else. So that's what it's all about. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Passing on the baton of our faith, our service for the Lord. So Abraham, he gave evidence of his faith by his outworking, and that is, he was prepared to invest in others. We also noted yesterday morning that Abraham was a man that exercised his faith by claiming the promises of God. He gave evidence of his faith by his works, by claiming the promises of, and he took back to offering. So God, his faith by his works, in that he rested in the promises of God. And I'd like to encourage you, brethren, this evening, as God's people, let's look for God's promises in his word. The Bible's full of promises. Let's look for these promises and let's memorize these verses of Scripture, especially these passages of Scripture that are relevant to your life and to my life, exercising our faith by resting in the promises of God. And then we also looked at the issue of extending our faith, allowing God to stretch us, so to speak. Turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We used the illustration of an elastic band yesterday morning. The purpose of a band is to stretch. And we are like elastic bands before God. And I'm thankful that God does the stretching. And God knows exactly what he is doing, and he knows how much you can take. And just like Abraham was stretched, God said to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to leave your city. And I want you to just leave, and I'll show you where you're meant to go." And Abraham had to take that step of faith. Now here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible teaches us, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." For those of us that are part of the family of God, we've experienced God's mercy. And for those of us that have experienced God's mercy, it reads further, "that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Surrender, my friend, is a key issue when it comes to determining God's will. Surrender. Present our bodies a dead sacrifice. Is that what it reads? No, a living sacrifice. And it's been well said the problem with a living sacrifice is that that sacrifice has the potential to crawl off the altar. When you've got a dead sacrifice, it won't go anywhere. See? But we need to die to self by God's grace and present our bodies a living sacrifice. And I'm afraid that so often God wants us and God desires to extend our faith, and that encompasses God stretching us a little. But wrapped up in this issue is the issue of knowing God's will. Now, if we are to determine God's will and God's direction for our lives, there needs to be a presentation of ourselves to God, a surrender. A surrender of our ideals and our ideas to God, and simply say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do. That's what it's all about, and God will extend you for His glory. But I rejoice in the fact that God is the one that stretches that elastic band, so to speak, and He will make sure that it won't snap. If God's stretching you, it's okay. By His grace, you'll better handle it. You'll be okay. See, in God's will, God stretches us all individually, and God is very personal with us all. And with Abraham, God said to Abraham, it was quite a unique situation. God said to Abraham, Abraham, pack your bags. Start marching. Just leave. That was his direction from God. And I'm going to show you that land that I have for you and for your people. And if we're to extend our faith, if our faith is to be extended as Christian leaders, then you and I need to know the will of God for our lives, and we will know the will of God for our lives as we first and foremost present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto Him. See, faith without works is dead. Abraham gave evidence of his faith by his lifestyle. That's what the book of James is all about. It's not referring to being justified by works. Because if it is, then it contradicts the book of Romans. And it contradicts the book of Galatians. And it contradicts the rest of the Bible. But it's referring to the fact that I am justified. My faith gives evidence by my outflow, by my works. And just like a body without a spirit is dead, it's just simply a corpse. So to say that one has faith and has not works, there's a serious problem. I was listening to a message by an old evangelist by the name of Vance Havner this week, and he said, it's a misnomer to have a worldly Christian. To say to that Christian is worldly, he said, that's a misnomer, that's a contradiction of terms. That's like saying there's such a thing as Christian rock. No such thing. It's a contradictory of terms. And he said, as an evangelist, often people are making reference to different individuals that claim to be Christians, but they're in the world. And his point was, how can you possibly have a worldly Christian? That's not in the Bible. Either they're a Christian or they are not. And that is the whole premise of the book of James. Either you have faith or you have not saving faith, see? And if you have faith, then there will be the evidence of that faith by your life. So to say you are a Christian and yet give no evidence of that fact outside of you just saying, I am a Christian, there's no real outflow, then there's a serious problem, see? It's contrary to what the Bible teaches. And Abraham is referred to as the father of faith. There in Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, please, verses 1 to 5. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath thereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But note verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So in other words, we are made righteous before God by faith. And then the book of James harmonizes that, brings balance to that by telling us that we prove our justification before man by our works. That's the difference. A man is made just before God by faith. We prove our faith by our works. See? So Abraham gave evidence of the fact that he was justified before God by faith. He gave evidence of that, not just by lip service, but by his life, by his surrender to his God, by his willingness to take and cleave unto the promises of God, by his willingness to leave home and follow God's direction, not knowing where he was exactly going. A man of faith. A man of faith that was known as the friend of God. As we consider the subject of faith in leadership and faith in our service for the Lord, that's what we're referring to when we use the word leadership. We're referring to our service for the Lord. We're not referring to just being a bossy boot, so to speak, or just telling everybody what to do. We're referring to serving our Lord, being a spiritual leader, being a spiritual servant of God. And if we are to be a spiritual servant of God, then there needs to be the presence of faith. That faith will grow as we spend time with our God. That faith will grow as we listen intensely to the Word of God. That faith will grow as we invest in others. That faith will grow as we rest in the promises of God. That faith will grow as we allow God to stretch us according to His will. His will. That's what it's all about, fulfilling His will. I just simply desire for you to fulfill the will of God. Whatever God has for you, just be obedient to that will. Just allow God to lead you and guide you. But let me warn you, God will stretch you. Yes, He will. He will stretch you. That's what it's all about. But in that stretching, God will provide grace. God will provide strength. Abraham, what a wonderful man of God. The just shall live by faith. That's our key passage for this year. From faith to faith. We are saved by faith. We are to live by faith. And Abraham is a wonderful example of that. And it is by faith we work within the boundaries of God's Word, trusting our God to give the spiritual increase. So as a church family, we are governed by the Word of God, the basis of our faith. Go to the book of Jude, please. Jude, verse number 3. Chapter 1, verse number 3. In fact, there's only one chapter. The book of Jude, verse number 3, please. Verse number 3, the Bible teaches us, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. See, our faith basis is the Word of God, and that's illustrated by this beautiful banner that we have before us. Our faith rests upon the Word of God. And by faith we love God and we serve God, basing our lives, basing our service upon the Word of God. And as a New Testament church, it is my desire that we, as a church family, serve God wholeheartedly by faith. Faith upon the Word of God. And the Bible teaches us that we need to earnestly contend for the faith. And let me encourage you, for those that were at our leadership training morning, yesterday morning, and you received a little booklet on our leadership notes, please let me encourage you to read through that, because that gives a good overview of concerning the direction we're going. And we sincerely believe before God that we're going in a biblical direction by God's grace. See, some main goals that we are striving to achieve by faith is, number one, evangelism. We're here to evangelize. We're here to win people to Christ, Matthew chapter 28. And then those that are saved, to encourage them to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And then to disciple them and ground them in the Word of God. That's what we're trying to do as a church family. By faith, evangelization. By faith, edification. This church exists to teach the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have the various ministries within our church, to teach the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not here to entertain anybody. We're here to teach the Word of God. By faith, we must teach the Word of God. The principle of ministering to others. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, the Bible makes reference to gifts being given to all men. Each of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior have at least one spiritual gift. And that gift is to be used to build up others for God's glory, to train others and to build up others. And this church exists by faith to minister to others. And as we use our spiritual gifts and the abilities that God gives to us, then we can effectively serve one another. I believe that as we serve God by faith as a New Testament church, I believe that we should do so with a spirit of excellence. A spirit of excellence. In the book of John, please, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Our Lord was a wonderful example of what it means to be balanced in life. And here in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This is in reference to Jesus Christ. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. The word grace there is in reference to spiritual virtues, spiritual qualities. Full of grace and what? Truth, the truth of the Word of God. So we must exercise and exemplify spiritual qualities with truth. See? A spirit of excellence prevailed in our Lord Jesus, who was balanced, who gave evidence of grace and truth. And may we likewise serve God with a spirit of excellence, not perfection. Excellence, that simply means doing our best for God's glory. I'm striving to do my best for God's glory, and I trust that is your goal. No, not perfection. We're not perfect, only God's perfect. But we can certainly do our best. And let me remind you, it bothers me to no end to see somebody giving God half an effort instead of doing their best for God's glory. God just wants our best. With a spirit of excellence, we're to serve the Lord by faith. the principle, and I've said it and I'll say it again, training others, multiplication. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. We'll close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. See, Abraham by faith trained others, and those that he trained were his most loyal and most effective servants. That's no surprise to us. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, as the Apostle Paul exhorts this young pastor concerning the ministry, he said, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." See, by faith we serve God. We serve God by faith here at Metropolitan Baptist Church. And one of our chief goals is to train others and to multiply our efforts for God's glory. Evangelization, edification, ministration, serving others, administration, doing what we do with a spirit of excellence, and multiplication, reproducing ourselves. These are five chief goals that we have within our church family. And by faith, may God help us to carry out these goals. And I'd like to encourage you to jump on board with us. It's a wonderful journey, the journey of faith. As we trust God and we take God at His word, that God will honour faithfulness, brethren. If we would be faithful to the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, and these principles are Bible principles. And I'd like to encourage you, this is the direction we're going. This is where we want to go. We want to win people to Christ. We want to ground them in the Word of God. We want to serve them. We want to do all that we do with a spirit of excellence. And we want to reproduce ourselves. We want to leave behind a legacy. I don't want Christianity to die with me. What about you? Well, what are we going to do about it in 2012? Are you prepared to invest in others? Let me encourage you to pray that God will give you one soul, at least one soul, in 2012. Not only a soul, but one that you can disciple. One that you can train for God's glory. That's what it's all about, is it not? Let's trust God by faith. Abraham, a man of faith. A man that proved his faith by his works. Now you'll find this evening in the foyer, I've left some literature there, and I'd like to encourage you to, if you don't have the little leadership notes, if you weren't able to be at our leadership training yesterday morning, you are more than welcome to take our leadership notes. It outlines what we're on about, okay? It just simply outlines our philosophy. It has the whole year outlined. I planned your life for 2012, all right? It's all mapped out for you. Some main events that I think you need to be at during 2012. It's all outlined there for you, see? And our philosophy of ministry, what we believe the Bible, and there are certain guiding principles that drive us. And I get a bit concerned when people say to pastor, "Well, pastor, I don't agree with the direction you're going in." Over the years, I've had different people say that to me, and I like to respond if given opportunity. Well, don't you agree with the Bible? I believe we're going in a Bible direction. And by God's grace, we will continue to go in a Bible direction. See? So when somebody is so foolish to say, "Well, Pastor, I don't agree with the direction you're going." Well, what don't you agree with? Tell me. Because as far as I'm concerned, we're going in a Bible direction. If we're not going in a Bible direction, let me know, please. Am I missing something? Let me know. Let me know. And my friend, by faith, God will honour His Word. The Word of God will not return void. And may God help us to prove our faith by our works. See? Are you a Christian? Are you really a Christian? No. I'm not asking, do you claim to be a Christian? Are you really a born-again Christian? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Saviour? Because if you have, there should be an outflow. See, it was evident in the life of Abraham. The question is it evident in your life and in my life? May God help us to walk by faith in 2012. Let's bow for prayer. Let's be upstanding.